open God's Word today, and so McKinley is going to read our passage for us. Go ahead, McKinley.
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you reveal yourself to us through your word, that you show us your instruction for our lives. And I pray, God, that today as we study, as we open your word, as we want to learn from you, Lord, that you would teach us. Lord, that we would open our hearts and receive from you the good shepherd as you care for us, as you lead us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are today continuing our series of Identity in Christ, and so we have been in this series the last few weeks, and today we're actually going to be talking specifically about one particular aspect of what it looks like to be a disciple, and that is witnesses, of how we are witnesses of this grace of God, this incredible work of the gospel that he has done in us and that we want to share in sharing our faith with others, with our neighbors, with those that we have in our lives. And so I want to share a little bit about kind of where I'm coming from today, because this has been, I've been really burdened around this topic, this issue. Even I'd say provoke just over all that's happened over the last couple of weeks for me. So a little background. So it started back first week of August. So my wife Kim and I were in New York City, and it was a great trip. We actually got a chance to go see great sights. We went to the Broadway production Hamilton. Incredible show. Had a great time. I mean, if you don't know the story of Hamilton, it's actually about the American founding father, Alexander Hamilton. And man, this man, he was a patriot. I mean, he loved this nation. He fought for this nation. And his story has some ups and downs for sure. But what a great, inspiring story to see while we were there of just the way that he shaped and helped the founding of our country, of America. The next day we got to go to the Statue of Liberty. We actually took the ferry out to Liberty Island, and we went inside the statue. We went to the museum, and it had all of these cool things about the Statue of Liberty, and it was so inspiring. Like, this statue, what it represented, it was like trying to capture what this new nation represented, the freedom that was brought into the world at this time in history. And it was just incredible to see. And there was this quote in the museum from Rosa Parks that said this: "I like to be remembered as a person who wanted to be free so other people would also be free." I just love that. So it's so inspiring. It's so powerful of this season that we had as a country, and the American dream that was born at this season of history that was happening right there in New York. And I mean, this put for me an entirely new spin on New York City. You know, I don't know about you, but when I think of New York City, I think of like, dirty, concrete jungle, kind of this big city that just, a little intimidating. But I came away thinking, like, this is the birthplace of America. This is just this incredible season of what a beautiful thing that was born in this season of history that was happening right here in New York. And that was like the center where everything was going on. So it was very patriotic, and I just came away with a whole different perspective of New York. And it got me thinking, what is the identity of our city? You know, we live in Alpharetta in metro Atlanta. So what do people think of when they think of Atlanta? You know, I was kind of thinking about the Christian roots that we have, you know, being here in the Bible Belt. We are home to some of the biggest churches in the country. You know, we've kind of got some neat things happening as a you know, the Christian background that we have. We also have some incredible history. I mean, this is the home of Martin Luther King Jr. It's in the South, so you kind of got people are friendly, and you have kind of the new South, too, with all of the people that are moving into the city and the technology corridor. So you kind of have all these things happening in our city. And, you know, I'm thinking to myself, you know, what is going to be the testimony of our city? What are people going to think when they experience this city that we live in? And how can we be a part of what God is doing, that our city would reflect more of his glory, that we would see him transforming us and through us transforming this city and what people experience when they experience our city? So then I had another experience. Later in the month of August, I traveled another trip to Quebec, Canada. So I was in Quebec, and it is I was kind of close to Montreal, just to kind of give you some idea of kind of where I was. So up in this area, Quebec is a French-speaking province. So they actually don't speak English. It speaks French. And it's very European feel. It's actually an amazing place. I mean, they had great restaurants, great coffee. The architecture was very French, you know, so the downtown area and everything. It was such a neat place to experience. And so I was there all week for business. And I got to the end of the week, and I was flying home to Atlanta, and I got on the flight, and I was seated with this woman. She was 5 to 10 years younger than me, but, you know, similar life stage, and she was kind of sharing with me how she had a son that was about to leave home to go away to college. And so I was definitely identifying with her because, you know, I have a daughter doing exactly the same thing right now. She's getting ready to go away to college, and so we were talking. And so I told her about how I have grandkids. and I was telling her, like, you know, my wife and I, we got married young, and we had children when we were young. And our kids actually did the same thing. They got married young, they had children young. And so, and I said, so here we are, we have, you know, we are, you know, these young people, and we have grandkids, and we're loving it, you know, we're just enjoying it in this stage of life. So, you know, I asked her, I said, what is this like, you know, for you in your country? You know, do people generally get married young, or do they wait? And the answer that she gave me blew me away. She said, where I come from, we don't get married. And I was so taken aback, I didn't know what to say. You know, it's like, you know, she said, I'm in Quebec, I live with my partner, and we've been together for whatever, 16 years and have children, but people don't get married. And so for me to ask her a question like this, she didn't say this, but it was kind of like a dumb question, like, that's not what people do. Like, you kind of sleep around, you know, maybe somebody kind of fits for a time, or maybe they don't, but you don't get married. Like, that's not what they do. And it broke my heart. It's like, this is what you're going to reduce society to, that you're going to destroy the institution of marriage, to destroy the family. And for what? Like, what's on the other side? Like after you get done carpet bombing the things that make up what we enjoy as, you know, life and family and marriage, and it's like, what are you expecting to see on the other side of this? And of course, you know, where this all comes out of is, this is a French province, and so they come from this very European post-Christian kind of mindset, which would say that, you know, God is dead. And these archaic kind of traditions like marriage are a thing of the past. And the autonomous modern person, you know, now we can decide what is right and wrong and what traditions should look like. And we're not hindered by these old superstitious traditions like marriage. And so here we are. And so left to the progressive post-Christian future, this is what our city would look like in 10, 15, 20 years down the road. And so, as I said, I'm here today, and I'm burdened. I'm provoked. I'm like, I can't let this happen to my city. Like, this is not something that I just want to just say, well, oh, well, I guess this is what's going to happen. And I want to be answering like, Lord, I want to answer the call. What do you have for me? And so it brings us to this question we have today, which is, what does it look like for us to be witnesses, to want to be a part of sharing and seeing what does God want to do to change our city, to change the way that people engage the grace of God, the grace that he's pouring out to change us and through us to change our city. And in Matthew 28, what we're going to see today is Jesus' strategy for how this gets done, of how he is engaging our city, of being witnesses for him. And so let's jump in. Let's look together at verse 18, beginning with Jesus' words here. In verse 18, he says this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." So we're going to talk here about the commission, Jesus' commission to us. And here you see in this opening verse of our passage today of how Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. So he's given this kind of preface for what he's about to say as his final words before he is ascended to heaven. And he says, all authority has been given to me. This is what I am saying to you, my disciples, that will define what this coming age is going to look like, what it is that life and ministry is going to look like in these years to follow his ascension. And so the commission that Jesus gives, the command that he gives to us is this: go. He says, go and tell of this good news of the gospel. Go and share of this saving work that Jesus has accomplished on the cross. And he says, go to all nations. He doesn't say to just go to Jerusalem or to just the people here in Judea. He says, go to all nations. The waiting is over. And the time to act, the time to go is now. And he sends us out. And this command that Jesus gives is not just a kind of, him getting the crowd hyped up. This is actually the dawning of a new era in the redemptive plan of God. Because of the cross, so when Jesus, his death and resurrection, what took place for him before this scene that we're seeing in Matthew 28, everything changed. Jesus has accomplished this great work. He has fulfilled this incredible work in the plan of God. And now, he says, the time is here. This work of God has happened, and now there is this time to go. He says, you know, what has happened, It has been done. It is finished, as he said on the cross. It's not being prophesied about. How many times do we read something and we're thinking of someday it will be? Someday there's this image that will foreshadow something that we will have in the future. No, Jesus says it has happened. The reality has come to earth, and it is now here. And in response to this change that God has brought, it is time to go. And he says it's time to go, and this marks the shift of where are they to go. He says this, so I want you to think a little bit about this command to go to all the nations. So what was the posture of Israel before the moments that we're seeing here in Matthew 28? Think about what it looked like in Israel. You know, these are the people of God that love God. They want to worship God. They have a desire to, you know, follow what the commands of God are. And so you would have had in this very fierce nationalism. You know, like they were like, hey, we are the nation, right? We are the people of God. Our God is the King. He is God. And in all the nations around Israel, you know, think about the Canaanites or the Philistines or the Persians. You know, you had all these nations that kind of surrounded Israel. And each of them had their own gods, you know, that were not the God of Israel. They had their own gods. And so this was why God said to the Israelites, don't intermingle with them, because they will be a snare to you. So he was like trying to give them these careful precautions around how to engage with these people from these other cultures. And so what does evangelism look like? Think about the moments of Israel. How do they engage in evangelism? Well, let me give you a couple of examples. The Queen of Sheba. So in the Old Testament, the Queen of Sheba, she hears about Solomon and the God of Israel and all of these blessings that he has. And she comes to Jerusalem. She makes that pilgrimage to come and see the wonders of this God and the wonders of Israel, this incredible work that God had done. Or another example, the woman at the well. So this woman was a Samaritan, and she is engaged with Jesus in a long discussion in John chapter 4. And she says to Jesus, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. And Jesus' answer is, that's right. You should come to Jerusalem. This is where you celebrate Passover. This is where the temple of God and where that worship takes place. And so he says, yes, you're right. Another example, the Canaanite woman. So the Canaanite woman comes up to Jesus, and his response to her is, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Ouch. Jesus, tell us how you really think, right? I mean, he's saying here that this is the people I was sent to, and this is who I'm ministering to. And it's because, you know, this is the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and sending his son to the world. He was sent to minister in his earthly ministry to the nation of Israel. Until now. Until the place right here that we see on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the resurrection, and Jesus spells out exactly what this means. He says, it means go. Go. Not just to the lost sheep of Israel, go to all nations. He says, no longer is it just this. Matter of fact, the Luke, the gospel writer in recording this kind of commission of Christ, he says, go to Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. Now it is time to go. PCA pastor Kevin DeYoung has this quote talking about the mission that was given to the disciples. He says this, we are sent into the world. Our strategy is no longer come and see, but go and tell. The message of salvation is for every people group, near and far and everywhere in between. What a great visual this gives, isn't it? It says, it's no longer come and see, as in the Queen of Sheba or the woman at the well who would have wanted to come and see this, the wonders of this God, this great God, make some kind of, you know, like modern day pilgrimage to Mecca, like that. That would be sort of the come and see idea. But the hour is coming, and Jesus says, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth, and not just in Israel, not just for the Jews, but the Savior has come, and his saving work is for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He has come and done this saving work, and now that it is finished, Jesus says, it is time to go. It is no longer come and see, Jesus says, it is go and tell. And, you know, this sending out of Christ, where he is sending us to go, it is a beautiful sort of picture of matching Jesus' own heart of his going after us, of his heart for us. You know, Jesus doesn't sit back and just say, you know, well, I hope they figure it all out. You know, I hope Johnny and Susie make it this time. Jesus doesn't sit back in this sort of, you know, relaxed what if posture. He is going. He left heaven to come to earth that he could rescue us. He is the good shepherd that leaves the 99 to find the one that is lost. Jesus says, my mission is to seek and to save the lost. Jesus' own heart for us is go, to rescue us, that we would be able to come in. And he, Jesus, on this mission, his heart for us, he is now sending us on this same mission with him, that we would go. So what does this look like for us? So think about, you know, the commission that Jesus is giving us to go, and, you know, we're talking today about being witnesses of sharing your faith. So what does sharing your faith look like for you? Maybe you're here today and, you know, you're not yet a follower of Christ. And if that's you, I would say, receive this tremendous saving work that Christ has accomplished on the cross that we've been talking about here today, and start your own faith journey. Receive that gift of life in Christ. Or maybe you are a believer and you know, but you're a little new to the Christian faith. And so the idea of sharing your faith, it's a little intimidating. You're like, you know, I'm not sure if I have all the answers or I know what to say. And so maybe that's a little intimidating for you. Or maybe you're here and you would say, you know, I'm willing to share, but maybe you're a little bit more on the kind of come and see mindset where, you know, like, You're here at church, and if somebody was to come to church, you'd be like, well, I would talk to them. Like, I wouldn't ignore them, so I would be ready to share in some way. Or maybe you hear this call to go and tell, and your heart says, here am I, Lord, send me. I want to answer this call to go. But, you know, we talked earlier about how there's, you know, this kind of post-Christian undercurrent that we face. We were talking about some of this in the opening, and in this, they would say, kind of the perspective that they would come to this conversation with is, everyone should be left to kind of make their own decisions about what they believe about God. And so, you know, they would kind of have this expectation that would be forced on us, which is, don't be a go and tell kind of person. Like, this is not what we want from you. Society, this post-Christian culture, they say, we don't want that from you, Mr. Christian. We don't want that. What they would expect from Christians is it's supposed to look like this kind of Dr. Google sort of mindset. So Dr. Google, you familiar with this? So if you get sick, you start coughing, your head is stuffy, you know, what do? You go to to Google and you type in, you know, stuffy head or whatever, and then it brings up a website that hyperlinks you to like the Mayo Clinic that says 5 steps to cure a summer cold, and it gives you these remedies, and you know, this is how you get over your sickness, right? Or even if you actually go to a doctor, a physical person doctor, you go to the doctor and what do you say? You're like, you know, hey, listen, doctor, I need you to give me this medicine because that's what Dr. Google said. So I need you to do this, right? I mean, that's like what we do because we have so much information at our fingertips, right? I mean, we can do all this research and I can make the decisions for myself. You know, I'm not going to trust a doctor with my health. That's tongue in cheek. I hope you trust doctors with your health. But we have the same mentality when it comes to faith, right? I don't need a pastor to tell me what to do. I am going to look this up and decide for myself. You know, I'm going to figure out, you know, what it means to be a quote-unquote Christian. If I'm going to do this and become a Christian, I'll decide what being a Christian looks like. And if I want to actually do this, maybe I'll listen to a podcast, maybe I'll attend a church service or whatever, but it'll be whatever I decide I want it to be. And so that's what evangelism is supposed to look like in this, you know, kind of new world that we're in. But I want to encourage you, if you see this pushback, I want to encourage you not to let this Dr. Google mentality back you into a corner when it comes to sharing your faith. Because Jesus has grace for you. Jesus is going, and Jesus is commissioning us to go, and he has grace for you. He is working in your life, and he is, you know, going before you. He is actually already at work in someone's life. Maybe somebody that's in your relationship, somebody you already know, and he's working, and he wants to use you as a part of sharing this work that he's doing, this grace that he wants to do in their lives. But there's more that Jesus has for us here in Matthew 28. So I want to keep going. I want to look at, you know, the strategy that Jesus has. So Jesus commissions us to go, but then he also gives us this brief look at what is the strategy that we're going to employ as the people of God in answering this mission that he's given us. So let's look at this. Look at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So here is Jesus laying out his strategy for how he's going to accomplish this commission. And what it's going to look like is making disciples. This is what Jesus wants to do. This is how Jesus is going to accomplish his mission. And when Jesus says, make disciples, we have a pretty good idea about what that looks like, because it's exactly what Jesus had been doing for the last 3 years with his disciples. You know, what he had done over those last 3 years with his disciples were, you know, teaching, mentoring, you know, kind of looked a little bit like an apprenticeship where they were learning from Jesus and he was showing them and they were going out and he was reporting back and talking to them. And it was so much more than just kind of this, I'm going to get my ticket punched for some kind of an event that I attended, and now I've kind of been there, done that, and I got the t-shirt, and I'm all done. It's more like a process where there's this growing into being more like Christ, of being transformed into his image. It is this visual of life on life ministry that Jesus was doing in making disciples. But there's more here in Matthew 28. Listen to how Jesus describes this commission. Look at this verse. It says, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them. So there's these three things that gives in this instruction that Jesus has of teach, baptize, disciple. And it is this call to the foundations of what is the New Testament church. This is the call of God for what the church should be, of the commission the church is called to fulfill. I mean, think about it. You have the teaching of the Word of God, which is exactly what we're doing right now, isn't it? We want to open the Word of God. We want to read the Word of God. Don't you love how Keith prioritizes like reading of God's Word? Because we want to hear it. We want to preach the Word of God. And that is the charge given to the church, is that we would teach the Word of God. The church has this role of administrating the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, both of which we have celebrated as a church family together, and both are such a glorious reflection of the command given by Christ to celebrate these in remembrance of his work and what he's doing in our lives. And with the call to not just make converts, to not just have some evangelistic crusade where we tell a bunch of people a bunch of things that we want to have them agree with, but to make disciples in this ongoing relational kind of way. This is our calling as a local church. And we at Radiant Church are specifically very much exactly about this very thing that Matthew 28 is calling us to fulfill. You know, and think about how ideally suited we are as a church to answer this commission that Christ gives. You know, so not only do you have people around you that are supporting you and saying, we're here for you in this walk of knowing Christ, of having faith, but you also have all of these relational opportunities, both for yourself as well as, let's say you did want to be that witness. You wanted to share your faith. If that was you, you have this beautiful relational opportunity to say, hey, come and be a part of something with more than just myself, although that's a great place to start. But it's like, no, I can invite you in and you can meet other friends and in this beautiful relational context. And you know, There are things like coming to Sunday worship like we're engaging in today. Things like these discipleship groups that we were talking about. Things like, you know, shameless plug, cookout Friday, 6:30, September 8th. So please come and join us. But these are the kinds of things that are happening that you can participate in, invite somebody into. And they're ongoing, right? This isn't going to go away next week. It's not like we've flown in and we have this special event on Friday night and then we're going to be gone. Like we live in the same community with your neighbors, with your friends that live in this city. Like we are here to walk together, to have an ongoing relationship where we can talk about your struggles, the battle you're facing, because they're the same battles we're facing. We live in and we have all those same challenges in our lives, don't we? We can identify with this and we can walk together in this call to make disciples. Now, I want to give you a visual of this because I think this is a powerful commission that Jesus has given us. And it's so cool to think about how enabled we are as Radiant Church because of this local church that we have to actually fulfill the commission that we've been given through this strategy that Christ gave us. So here's a visual I want to give you. It's from a book called The Trellis and the Vine by Colin Marshall. And the image is of a vine. So think of like a green jasmine vine that grows in the garden, and it grows so lush, so vibrant that you fear it might take over the whole garden. It's just growing so much and the reason it grows and how it grows is it kind of weaves and expands its way up this trellis, which is like that mesh structure that you see in your garden that the jasmine vine kind of grows up and it extends. And the trellis, what it does is it gives structure to kind of direct the fruitfulness of the vine so that that vine can grow and have a way to sustain and be supported as it is growing. And so the parallel here is to these two parts of what's happening in a church. So the first is trellis work, which is the building of ministries, you know, all of the kind of administrative things that we do to try to build the structures of the church. And then there is vine work, which is people, investing in people. It's loving people. It's people growing in their faith. It's people engaging in relationships with others and seeing this grow. This is vine work. And so the light bulb moment for me in this kind of imagery is that I feel like what we think of when we think of church is all trellis work. You know, it's you're on a committee, you're fulfilling some kind of role like being a pastor or something like that. And so your whole image of what is church is something related to trellis work. And, you know, I'm not trying to downplay or diminish the importance and beauty of trellis work, but you know, this whole image of vine work, I mean, this is where life happens. This is where the gaping hole, this big need that we have is we need more vine work. We want more life to be taking place. I mean, to the point where you think, like, if you don't have the vine growing and flourishing, why do you need to buttress that trellis and build out this cool new trellis? Like, no, we need more vine, more life. That's what we want to be investing in growing. And so here's what I think is so cool about this. Everybody here is a vine worker. Everyone here has this chance to do vine work with somebody else that is in your life. And in doing that vine work, we are answering exactly what Jesus' commission was for us to go. And, you know, you think about it like, you know, maybe building a discipleship type relationship with someone else. It could even just be one person. It doesn't have to be you starting some giant. It could just be you're talking to one other person in some kind of relational way to share with them, to build a relationship with them. It could be that you're a listening ear for a friend that's having a hard season and you're there for them and you're somebody that they can turn to. It could be somebody that is speaking the truth of the gospel for somebody that doesn't have those handles. And you could be that voice to help them. It's this life on life, one-on-one, life-giving vine work ministry that everyone here can engage and be a part of. So what does vine work look like for you? Think about your own life, your own gifting, your own relational opportunities as you kind of look across your life. And what would it look like if you were willing and saying, God, I want to go, here am I, send me. I want to be deliberate that I want to engage in this beautiful work that you want to do through me with these people that are in my life in doing this vine work. So I had a neighbor. It was a young man named Kevin, and he and his wife, they were in their 20s. They had just had a baby, and it was a really exciting season, and they lived just a few houses down from us, and so we would see them, and my wife Kim and I would go out for kind of a walk in the evening. They would be out pushing their baby in the stroller, and so we'd get in a little conversation. It was really, you know, a great, great young couple. I really enjoyed meeting them. And so, you know, I kind of would talk to them about things of faith, you know, like where do you go to church? What does faith look like for you? And it was well received. They were, you know, like, okay, you know, let's talk. But nothing monumental happened. It was just, you know, kind of a good conversation. So at one point, we had a discipleship group that our church was starting. And so I invited them to participate. And I thought it was looking pretty good. I mean, they sounded very interested. I thought they were going to join, but then it was like, well, you know, his work schedule and their baby and all the, you know, stuff. It never happened. And so that kind of subsided and went away. So fast forward a year later, I'm talking a full year later, I am, you know, he and I, you know, Kevin, we're friends. And so Kevin had borrowed a tool of mine, and I think it was a power drill, and he was repairing something. So anyway, he finished, and he was bringing it back to me. So he comes over, you know, and he's standing there in my, you know, very messy garage, and we're, you know, we're kind of talking, and he says to me, I want to become a Christian. And, you know, he goes on to say, I've really appreciated the way that you have been in my life. You've been somebody that was wanting to help me. And, you know, can you help me? And, of course, I'm like praising God. And I'm like, oh, I would love to help you in this. And so we went from there. We actually, I got him connected with a discipleship study there at our church, and I was in this study with him, and I learned that this young man, he came from, he was a Jew. He actually grew up in a secular Jewish family, and, you know, the lifestyle wasn't super religious, but he did have this grandfather who was kind of a stalwart of the faith that was kind of the person that, you know, that my friend would look at and kind of say, you know, here is somebody that is actually trying to live this out. Well, this grandfather had this encounter, and he actually renounced his faith, which was very unsettling for my friend. He's like, what do I do with this? Like, what do I say about God and faith when this one guy that was left in my family? And so we got a chance over the course of those weeks of doing discipleship together to kind of talk through his questions, and he came to this place where he prayed to put his faith in Christ. Glory to God. And then a few weeks later, he was baptized at our church, and it was so beautiful. His family came to see this beautiful moment, and it was so cool to see the way God was at work transforming this young man's life. And in this encounter, you know, for sure, I was thinking, well, I want to do my part. I want to do my best to go and tell. I want to be somebody that can share the gospel, the good news that God wants to see in these lives. But ultimately, it was Jesus who was working. Jesus was the one that was already turning his heart, that prompted this desire for what does God have, and was changing his life. And all I was there to do was play that small part that God had for me to play in sharing this beautiful work of God that he was already doing in this young man's heart. So who is in your life right now that's in exactly that place where they have, God is doing this work in them. He is stirring them. He is drawing them to himself. And he wants you to be that one who's willing to share, willing to be in a relationship. Doesn't even have to be some big elaborate thing. It's just you being in a relationship with someone in such a way that you could be that person that God uses as a part of his work in them. So here are my two encouragements to you as we close. The first is, you don't have to do it alone. We are here together as a local church. We have this beautiful local church body that is here to be with you, to support you in your walk of faith, as well as in where you step out to be a part of sharing what God has done for somebody else. And second, Jesus says to you, I am with you. Jesus says, I will go before you. I am for you, and I am the one at work in your life. And I am the one that is going before you to do this great work in their lives, that their hearts would be changed. And the only reason that we can go is because he first came for us, that he did this work to change us. And the reason that we can now go in answering this great commission that he asked for us is because he is at work, because we trust him and we go. Here am I, Lord, send me. Let's pray. Lord, just thinking about the way that you have worked in our lives, the way you in your compassion left the 99 to come after us. God, we are so thankful today. And God, I pray that as we see the simplicity and beauty of how much you have loved us and poured out your love in our lives, Lord, that you would just give a vision for us of how we could be that for someone else. God, do that work around us in our relationships. Do that work that we could see and be a part of what you're doing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.